A minute, because we got to get our composure back. And it's going to be a lot of fun. Now, how do I make this transition now? I just sense a renewed excitement in the air. There's been a few times in the last 15 years where I've sensed in my spirit that God was about to do something really profound. It's when we first came and met a precious group of senior citizens in the first little building on this property. And we believed God in 92. And 93 was the first full year. And then when we start building this building, I remember I'd leave my office and I would just sit down and stare at the girders. And I just was amazed. God, how are we going to pay for this? And then we saw a visitation of the Holy Spirit. Literally a Deland outpouring. I was amazed. But there's something in my heart that can't be contained, and it has everything to do with the Lord and his desire for this area. And it just happens to include that incredible campus. We had a 3-hour workshop yesterday at a spot, and after I left there, I had to put on my old shoes and talk with the guys. They were working yesterday, Saturday, walking through that sand and on the footers and sitting on the girders and just dreaming and looking back at that water retention pond and speaking to it. That's a whole other story. And I had to hold back the tears. There were tears of joy. And say, God, I've been on this venture of knowing you. Because remember, last week, we believe that the Word became flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among us. And knowing Him, my life has been an adventure. And my testimony is I didn't come to know Jesus. Renee and I, we weren't married then. We didn't come to Jesus at the bottom of life. And let me tell you, any time coming to Jesus is a good time. But it seemed like everything we touched turned to gold. And we had joy, family that loved us, and business, and money. But when we came to know Jesus, the inferior affections and attractions of this world could not stand to the majesticness of God. The love of the Savior that would take the hit for me and die. And the intimacy through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that allowed every year when we had no children, when we had a little note that we want to be God's ultimate lay people, never planned to go into what we'd call the full-time ministry. As we had our first child, and then 3 years later we had 4 children. And seeing our children grow up in church, in this church, as teenagers, and not having the horror stories that everybody, even religious people, prophesied on us, you know. Getting to do funerals of known people that marched from their last breath into the presence of God. Heroes of the faith that we simply stand on their shoulders. Abraham believed God, and God imputed unto him, deposited unto him as righteousness. They believed God. A motley group of people came together 15 years ago. We believed God. And now we're seeing something happen that allows us to get stronger and stronger, not older and older, and experiencing his intimacy and love. Jesus made a proclamation in a world that seems to be losing its moorings and doesn't even know what truth is. He said, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy truth, thy word is truth. That's really the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, what we know is the Lord's Prayer. It's really the Apostles' Prayer. But I believe the Lord's Prayer was in John 17:17, when he said, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're going to pray. And you're going to sit down. And we're going to walk into a new realm. Remember, last week, we believe that the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. And this week, we believe that we have a manifesto. We have a manual. We have a last will and testament. We believe in the Word of God, the Bible. Father, we just thank you for what you're going to do yet this morning. We bless you. We thank you, Lord, that you're building your church as you said you would. There's no superstars here. There's a bunch of pastors and elders and every member of minister that is putting our hearts and hands and treasures together, and we stand amazed. We stand amazed. We stand amazed. And we just thank you today that we don't have to walk in confusion, that if any man or woman lacked wisdom, they could ask from God. And it comes out of your heart and through the scriptures that we could live and we could believe you for all things pertaining to life and godliness. I ask that you bless people today. I pray for people that don't know you will know you intimacy and have a born again, a new birthday. Father, I pray for those that are away, Lord, that are here, find yourself here. Lord, that there was a time in their life when their heart was warm after you. And today, Lord, they're going to renew that fire and they're going to leave here on fire. Father, I pray for those that are here that are believing you for a miracle in their life. And remind them, remind us of what you say in a question form. Is there anything too hard for me, saith the Lord? Glorify yourself today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, I'm the truth.
And I'm not deception.
You're not deception?
No.
I think I know what's going on here. So, what color is this room?
Purple.
Gotcha. Right, so this room is not white, and you're not deception.
Right.
But even if you were deception, we couldn't believe anything you'd say anyway, right? Because they'd all be lies.
Not necessarily.
So if you were deception, you'd tell the truth?
Yes.
Because lying is bad.
No.
So it's okay to lie?
Yes.
But you don't?
No.
Jesus says, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Isn't it ridiculous what's happening in our world? Right seems to be wrong. Wrong seems to be right. People are looking for love and truth in all the wrong places, and this gives us the advantage in spirituality and knowing the Lord. This gives us the advantage, the truth of how to live. This gives us the advantage how to hear the voice of God. This gives us the advantage how to open up heaven's treasures and appropriate them to our life, to our family, people we come in contact with. And because we're living right now in a day of such deep deception. And I'd like you to open to 2 Timothy right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And I want you to understand what you just saw. It wasn't just cute. It was such a reality of where we are today. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Listen, having a form of godliness. In the midst of all that, having a clothing of religiosity, in the midst of that, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Let me say something here. Gullible men, women, and young people, and I'm seeing senior citizens, their treasures being stolen from them, being hooked by people that are deceivers. We're living in an age right now, folks, where the Word of God needs to equip us, not offend us. Verse 7, always learning. I'm mesmerized by even believers. God is not confused or double-minded. He gives us a strategic course of action, a fruitful track record, and wanting some way halfway through their life, their Christianity, their ministry, trying to brutalize himself or find a new direction in her life. And I go, what's going on right now in your life? Not just the world. The world doesn't even know right now what is right or wrong. When you take the moral fiber of God's word out of a society, it leaves a vacuum. And this is what Paul is trying to prepare Timothy and those that would follow for the next 20 centuries right before he was martyred. Always wanting to learn, always learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. I know believers that they just can't, they have to travel from watering hole to this or that, and instead of recognizing that God brings the work of the evangelist, the different fold of ministry, and we have opportunities here. But remember last week we said, unless we first build our life on knowing in whom we believe, that's Christ first, and then what we believe. So we're not in a situation where we're always learning, thinking we're learning, always wanting to know something, but never really coming to a knowledge of the truth. Now verse 8, now as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also trust the truth. Resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no farther, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Paul sharing, and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you that are here today, my family, our family, friends, the body of Christ, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Say that again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. The Raot in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, of God, the pneuma, the breath in the Greek, New Testament, of the Spirit, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not a good idea. I have people talk, oh, Pastor, spiritual innocent butterflies. This is a good idea. I said, yeah, it's a good idea, but I don't know if it's God's idea for right now. Maybe your children. I want to examine the philosophies of. I understand what you're saying. But listen, God has a sure word of prophecy. God is faithful. He's not the author of confusion. And right now, in this day, as you saw in that little picture, you know, it's something how history repeats. How many remember the advertisement years ago of, is it Memorex or is it the real thing? Remember that? The Memorex tape or is it the real person singing? 30 years later, right, we see for this generation, the Mac and the PC, you know, one deception, one truth. God is commanding us as his children to make our election and calling sure, to know first in whom we have believed and then know what we believe. And from now through the last week of December, we're going to know, because we know in whom we believe, what we believe, starting with His Word. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just bless you today. And I pray for that incredible prayer that Jesus prayed for the people. He said, Father, sanctify them, set them apart, do what they can't do for themselves, make them holy, cleanse them, deliver them. Father, do this by your truth. Father, your truth is your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name, because you desire none to perish. You're no respecter of persons. And everybody said, amen, amen. Why don't you take that placard card and click a pen or pencil and just turn it over, and as the Holy Spirit brings something into your attention, like sometimes the hints or what's on there, you could write them down and you could expound on them even in a personal way. What I do with the scriptures is even before I personalize it, change the pronouns and meditate on it and memorize it, then I start asking questions. What did it mean then? What did it mean in the culture? Number two, why did God say it? Number three, how do I appropriate it to my life now? And number four, so I'm not ever deceived, is it a sound exegesis of Scripture? Is it in solid context? And then say, God, now take the Holy Spirit and make that thing go deep inside of me, deep inside my spirit man, deep inside my soulical man, where we get the word psychology, our mind, will, and emotion. And Lord, by the way, if there's anything inside of me that's diseased or sick or getting older, heal me with that word, okay? In Jesus' name. I pray something like that every time I get into the Word each day. Write down number one, if you would. We believe in the Word of God, for it is our basis of truth, stability, and direction. Listen, James goes on to say, listen, we're not double-minded. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways, no matter how sincere, no matter how religious they are. I've seen in this city people that ought to know better. They're innocent, they're pure in heart. Pastor, are we going to be supporting this thing? I said, excuse me, the Bible says, know them will labor among you. Yeah, there's going to be a tent, there's going to be this. People don't come to the pastor's meeting. They don't want to be accountable. And then the people in our church, like little lambs going into the fox, eating, ready to eat poison. Listen, the word of God that people in the last 500 years, really, the last 2,000 years, have been martyred. The first time I went to visit my daughter Renee, Michelle, so much like Renee, you know, went to visit Michelle. The first place she took me to Wycliffe was the monument of the martyrs, those that were martyred because they took the scripture and put it in the common language, and a mandate came from an Italian city for those people to be killed for interpreting the scripture for the common man. This canon of scripture that's been handed down to us was removed by governments, was removed even by religious organizations, and that's why the whole world was thrown in for about 220 years, the Dark Ages. We have a manifesto. I remember speaking at a university in Florida. And I was in between two PhD humanists. And I was just a wide-eyed youth pastor many years ago. And as before I stood up, they mocked the Word of God. And then I was there to speak for 10 minutes. And then the next professor was there and to mock the Word of God again. And then after the person who knew what I was going to speak of, the first person said, now, excuse me, is it Reverend or Pastor Mike? I remember. There was only one reverend, and he nailed him to the cross. He said, you expect these intelligent students to believe that book? And I remember my mind spun back to about 150 years ago when somebody from England, a great pulpiteer, some say it was Smith Wigglesworth, but it wasn't, it was somebody else, and somebody said, do you believe in the Word of God? And he stuck his two fingers in the guy's nostrils, twisted his nose, and blood came forth. He goes, so as the ringing of a nose bringeth forth blood. But I didn't do that. I said, sir, you have your manifesto, 1932. It's peppered with lies and deceptions. And I have something I've based my life on, and it's real. And it's real. And these intelligent students right now, as they hear the Word of God, it might first pass the psyche, but it goes deep into the heart. And all these students start clapping. Yay! And I hope they didn't get failed for clapping. The Word of God. And I say this with great joy to evangelical, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, charismatic, Pentecostal, I hate the labels, believers, I don't care what it is. This is a safe haven for revival, for a wind of God, because I'll tell you, it doesn't matter how excited people get when they come to me, well, we went here, there. If it doesn't go through the parameters of Scripture, I am not interested. Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God. Christ Jesus is the power of God. The Word of God that was passed on to us, that cost people their lives. Where the first time I went into the Soviet Union after the wall came down, they shared how they would hold the page of Scripture in prison and share it and pass it on. One page of Scripture sustaining them. Our basis for truth, stability, and direction is not every wind of doctrine. It's not every tent. It's not every television show. It is the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, and my word shall remain forever. Listen, his word has remained and endured going back to Genesis 1:1 till now, the 2,000 years of Christianity, the fulfillment of the law in New Testament light. The word that came down as flesh and dwelt among us was the word incarnate, and he spoke his word, and the word set men free, brought salvation and deliverance to Gentiles, to those that weren't. Those that were Jews, and started a fire that turned the whole world upside down. It's our manifesto. It's our basis for truth. It allows us to stand secure regardless of what happens on Wall Street, terrorism, changing governments, and allows us not to be double-minded, emotional, naive believers. I know Paul, I understand what Paul felt when he had to say the word no, two-letter word. People don't like it. Our children don't like it. Believers don't like it. No. We're not going to support that. No, we're not being there. We're not going to curse it. We're going to bless, but God hasn't called us to that. No. Oh, why? Because, unfortunately, I know too much. Because the Word of God and the character of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and accountability of knowing them who labor among us is something that will keep you secure and give you a legacy for your children and your children's children. And it's been that which has protected the church and the church. Jesus said, listen, Father, I want to see the people set free and cleansed and sanctified by thy truth. We would see the same Greek word in a benediction at Paul said goodbye to the church, the first letter in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So the God of peace sanctify you completely in spirit, in soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and your body. 2 Timothy 3:10, that will frame up this first point, says this, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. He was defaulting them back to the position and what has kept that move of God working since the babe of Bethlehem, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, that he went to be the Paschal Lamb, took our sin to the cross, defeated hell, death, and the grave, went into the pits of hell, loosened men out of a demonic prison and ushered them into paradise, and then birthed the church with the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And for 2,000 years, listen, this Word has called men and women, some given their life so that you and I could be here today. Not even the dark ages, not even misuse of religious authority, not terrorism, not tyranny has stopped the Word of God from bringing men and women that suffer rejection, abuse, heartache, sin, bring them to freedom. Nothing has stopped that. We have something right now that we're building our life on. And I'm going to tell you something. Those of you that this is your second time around since you've been a child, those of you that love Jesus, you've been in this thing for maybe a month, 3 months, a year, I'm going to tell you something. Oh, wow. You don't have to go through life in confusion. You don't have to look for another lover, another Savior, another manifesto. We have been given truth, stability, and direction. In Matthew 24:35, I quoted already, Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words shall remain forever. Listen, listen, you don't, listen, That's why you need faith before hope. If you don't live a life by faith, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You're going to live a life of hope without faith, and then you're vulnerable for anything. Oh, I just hope. I go, listen, your hope is not going to work for you because it has to be built on faith. Faith in the word that became flesh. Faith on the words that God has given us to stand on. That's why the scripture says, let every man be a liar, but God's word remains true. Amen? In Psalms 119, 105, David said, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. In Hebrews 4:12, we see the word of God as a surgeon's tool. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of spirit and soul and joint and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. Listen, we believe that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus, the lover of our soul, the savior of our soul. It's not a man. It's not an apostle. It's not a pope. It's not a parishioner that died for us. Here's one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus. And he gave us an instruction on how we can live that will guarantee us his presence in this life. And after you and I take our last breath, fear no evil, for thou art with us. We'll be in paradise with him. Hallelujah. If you're just living for a lousy 60, 70, 80 years of this life, Paul said you're the most, listen, St. Paul said you're the most miserable creation. Because you're going to turn to dust and worms one day. This is just a precursor. One day I'm going to take off this body, and I try to beat it into subjection, and I run, and I hate running, and I try to get on the weights, and I try to be careful what I eat. I just leave myself a little piece of chocolate at night instead of the pie or cake. But I'm going to tell you, no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I try to make my hair nice, you know. She said, honey, they all know you're probably doing something with your hair. I said, yeah, she puts it in there. I don't care. Oh, listen, my days are numbered on this life. There, I said it. But you'll never see one of those wigs on my head. We have truth. We have truth. Every wife wants to look at her husband and know that she could talk to him and gain truth. There's no source of truth. Our law, we have right now in this service, there's three lawyers in this service. I could bring them up here. Listen, there's truth. There's precedence. And you know what? I could have them come up and preach how that's been changed. But the thing is, there's a truth that we could stand on for today. But tomorrow, I have a hope. We have a faith for today. We have a hope for eternity. And you know what ties it together? Not ugly religion. It's the love of God that's shed abroad on our heart that allows us to be able to stand today and have a future. That's why Paul said, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Praise be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Number two. We believe in the word of God, for it is our continuing education and accreditation. It is our continuing education and accreditation. If you find yourself in education, we have a lot of public school teachers here. If you find yourself in medicine, if you find yourself as an accountant, if you find yourself as any iron worker, if you find yourself, I don't care, an architect, it doesn't matter. Listen, we know in order to stay in the field, you got to continually be cross-trained. That's a new word now, but we have to continue to learn. We have to continue to understand, and we have the word of God that never goes dormant. It never returns void. It shall accomplish what it's sent out to do in your career, in your marriage, in your morality, in your eternity. We have a continuing education and accreditation. We're finally seeing something that we have to do to stay competitive in the workforce. We have to learn how to multitask, cross-train, and that's something that that's something that we did. Yes, Pastor Carol, when I started building this staff, I got people that had different gifts than me. I even tried to look for those that were smarter than me. That wasn't too hard to do. And I said, you know what? And then I said, listen, I don't care if you're a youth. I don't care if you're music. I don't care what you are. We're all learning to do whatever it takes. There's no prima donna music person. There's no prima donna youth person. Whatever it takes, we're going to do it. So we better learn. Give me a G and I'll flatten it. At least I'll try. But I know my calling, and it's not to be a worship leader, but I'll be a worshiper. 2 Timothy 3:14 says this, but you must continue. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. It's sad on a Saturday morning where somebody from a cult can knock on your door and frustrate you to no end, and you don't even know how to give an answer to what you believe. Maybe you're not assured. Well, why aren't you assured? Because maybe you don't spend time with the intimacy, the Word that became flesh, and so then his love letter doesn't seem like it's to you. And somebody, I remember, so I was backslidden. I was in the army, and I was arguing with somebody about Scripture. I mean, as a heathen, I used to witness. It was hysterical. I said, well, it doesn't make any sense. I go, well, it's because it's not written to you. You open somebody else's love letter, it's not going to make any sense. It's not written to you. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Paul went on to say, make your election and calling sure. Know them who labor among you. I don't care if they come into tent and set up a big tent, whether it's with elephants or a spiritual thing. I don't care. Or somebody's going to rent a space. And I just get a call 2 weeks ago. Oh, you're the apostle of the city. What do you mean, apostle of the city? I said, I haven't been nailed to it. I've been boiled in oil. I've been cut in such. I said, don't give me that title. Oh, you're an apostle of the city. I want you to sit on the front row and be part of this thing that I'm doing for the city. I go, first of all, where were you as the pastors come together and we pray together? So I'll do something that God wants us to do. I'm accountable to the brothers and sisters. Know them who labor among you, but I'm sorry. I said, I wish you'd let us know. Seventy-five years of Christianity in this county, there's been enough of blowing in, blowing up, blowing out, and then a year later, I like the city, I like the weather, I'm going to start a little church on somebody else's people. My God. And then I got people in church, ooh, it's so sweet. Not here, of course. Are we going to go? And I got to be accountable. I can't speak a bad report on anything or anybody. But as a shepherd, I got to be careful for our children, our people. See, the thing is that we might be living in a day. And it'd be kind of interesting, because we have lawyers and we have a lot of police here too, of by preaching the gospel, we might be put in jail. And if that were to happen, there's several hundred people in this church that would have to immediately rise up and be ministers. That's what happened after Paul was put in prison, when the apostles were persecuted. Immediately, the people rose up and took this gospel to the four corners of the world. This is the reason why the early church did it from the beginning. See, this is our continuing education and accreditation. I've shared this before, and I don't like to be redundant, but my cousin was a very prominent lawyer in Western Orlando. He had a large law firm. He came down back in the 70s and bought up so much real estate. He owned a ton of real estate, and he had his law firm. And we thought Michelle was going to be a lawyer since she was a little girl. And when by the time she was a teenager and went into Stetson at 16, and she's a political science minor and international communications minor, I want her to take over the law firm, be a lawyer. And then, unfortunately, I had to do his funeral. 45 years old, he was loaded with cancer. Renee and I led him to Christ 2 weeks before he died. And we went, when I did his funeral in Orlando, there was 7-8 judges. There was probably 40 lawyers. And I made my message, everybody needs a good attorney. And I used 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 as my text, for we have an advocate. And Michelle sang. She was a little 16-year-old then, 15-year-old. She reminds me over the years, Dad, I'm an apologetic. I am an attorney. I'm an attorney for the Word of God. I go, you're right. She corrects my messages. Yeah, little snot. See, this is what the church did to stay secure and not just become a flash in the night and stop. In Acts 2, the church was born under the fire of God, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the word of God, Joel 2. You have all three. And then by 42nd and the 47th verse, in the end of that chapter, you see the word continual used. Continuing in the apostles' doctrine. Continuing praising God with all the people. Continuing on a daily basis, going from house to house in the temple and the marketplace. Continuing to break bread. What God needs today, it goes on with our finish strong, is continuing. Not just starters. We need finishers. But we can't be a winner if we don't start, we don't finish, and we can't finish if we don't what? Continue. The Word of God, the Bible. Listen, I love you. You're at a full gospel church. You might see the blind eyes open. You might see demons cast out of people here. You might see those that have been given a death sentence healed. And we've seen all that happen. But I'm going to tell you something. That doesn't ring my bell. What rings my bell is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Sinners coming to Christ. And then in the midst of all those other things, all that does is encourage faith in your heart, allow you to do it outside these walls, and to see Jesus Christ glorified, because he desires none to perish. Last thing we want is a spiritual pony show, or man elevated. Where would we be without the Word of God today? And we have a privilege here. It's safe. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Acts 2:42, they continually steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking bread and in prayers, plural. See, this is not only what the early church did. This is what Mary and Joseph made certain they did to the Word that became flesh with Jesus when he was a child. Luke 2:52, he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. If you've been around here, as I dedicate your babies, your infants, what do I speak? A lot of scripture, but I always include Luke 2:52. That this child will have the anointing and the blessing of the Lord, but he'll increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. We believe in the Word of God as our continuing education and accreditation. That's why Paul said to Timothy in the second chapter of that same epistle, study and show yourself approved unto God. As workmen, need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus' prayer, John 17:17. Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Number three, and about 8 minutes left, to see what we could do. We believe in the Word of God, for it is our faith in the Savior unto salvation. Did you catch that? We believe in the Word of God, the Bible, our faith in the Savior unto salvation. See, we just don't know about Him, but we know Him. And then we know Him, we want to know about Him. Did you catch that? I'll tell you, when I met Renee, I wanted to know about her. I want to know what made her tick. And I just knew of her, but I want to know her. And it happened in a job interview. She was a graduating senior from Trenton State College. And I put an ad in the paper to give those college graduates their first career employment. She answered that ad, and I looked at that girl. We had a fight the second meeting, not the first. That started a relationship. Let's go. I wanted to know her. Now listen, just because I wanted to know her didn't mean there wasn't bumps in her walk. I never knew a little PE major girl could get me so upset. I didn't like the way she responded. But it's just like when God's dealing with us. It's relationship. They continued in the fellowship in the first church. Don't you think they didn't rub each other the wrong way? Sure they did. Why do you think elders came to the church? Because by Acts chapter 6, the people were always fussing. And they said, get together, Seven men filled with the Holy Ghost so they could take care of the squabbling in the church. Not to listen to bad reports, but to stop them so that the men of God and the women of God could preach the gospel and pray and carry on the Great Commission. Read it for yourself. You know, the good comes with the bad in every relationship. It really is. It's true. But 3 decades later, I tell people, my first love is Jesus, but the next person I love more than anything and anybody is my wife, Renee. But man, she could get me upset. Boy, does she challenge me. And boy, what the Lord shows me is always bigger than I could do. And boy, does he challenge me. And boy, does the truth hurt sometimes. He doesn't want to see the things I'm doing. He shows me, lifts up the mirror of his word and shows me areas that I'm still ashamed of. It's like Schindler's List. Every believer needs to see it at the end. When the people that he redeemed and purchased so they wouldn't be slaughtered in the Holocaust are thanking him. And instead of receiving the thank you, he remembers he had a ring. He says, my God, I forgot this. I could have bought 2 more people from the execution. Times when I think I deserve 3 hours without a phone call and just to take a breath and just enjoy myself. I said, wait, I'm a bond slave to him. Who do I think I am? God is always good. But is there not a cause? We believe in the word of God, for it's our faith in the Savior that points us to him and allows us to have a great salvation. Listen, this isn't a bad salvation. This is a great salvation. That's what Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. He said, and Timothy, and from a child, you all have known the Holy Scriptures, which make thee wide unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Every one of you, when you get pregnant, ladies, husband and wives, speak the word of God into the womb. See, Paul was telling Timothy during one of Timothy's vulnerable times when he was insecure about his calling. He says, Timothy, you know the Holy Scriptures. I'll tell you, you know why? Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother, spoke the word of God into Timothy's mother's womb. And Paul told Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. You say, no, Pastor, it says child. In the Greek, it means unborn child. Lois and Eunice spoke the Holy Scriptures into the womb. And Timothy knew them when he was in the womb. Now, unfortunately, in America today, the womb's one of the most biggest war zones and sword fights for an unborn baby. How tragic. Instead of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God is speaking to the womb. Scaffolds are going in. And you better pray for Washington, D.C., because you know what? They want to change the law that protects medical doctors. Medical doctors to date could use conscience and not participate, a nurse or a doctor, in an abortion. And what is happening right now in Washington, D.C., in this government, is to reverse that. Force a medical doctor who makes a vow. His manifesto says he will save life. You think we're going through hard times now? And from an unborn child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, Timothy, which will make you wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And you know, this was the norm for Jesus, even about himself. I mean, we see in Luke 24:27, he says something so when he's talking, the scribes are here, the Pharisees are here, his young disciples around him, and it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in all the scriptures the things pertaining to himself. That's amazing, isn't it? Luke 24:27, in his own messiahship, about the Savior of the world, he did a sound exegesis of scripture from the law, Moses, the prophets, and all the scriptures so they would know that he would be Savior, so that they would experience salvation. That's why I say when you come in here, you may not be a fluff, a lot of Holy Ghost or holy response, excitement. That's good. But let me tell you something. We have too much of America built their Christianity on it. Listen, you better know first in whom you believe and then what you believe. And then when the Holy Spirit comes down and baptizes the Holy Spirit and gives you the gifts, you can handle them in Christ Jesus. God help us. And you know what's good about this world is that we're reaching? It's more educated than ever. They've even seen signs and wonders in the occult. So you better know who you believe and what you believe, because they're going to write you off and think you're, if you don't grow in the depth and the height and the width of his love and the truth of his word. Before anybody could be sanctified, we need to be sanctified. Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Teach your children to stand on the word of God. Teach them. Teach them that their faith in the Savior will result in a salvation that will keep them. Romans 10, 9 through 13, 17 reaffirms this. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen, for the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek or Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. Then whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And a couple verses later it says, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Incredible. What we have, what you have. We have something that has navigated generations of believers through tyranny, Roman occupation, improper religious occupation, the Dark Ages, terrorist strike, depression, world wars. And we have a proven manifesto, manual, last will and testament that promises its believers all things pertaining to life and godliness, and even how to determine if what appears to be a move of God or the gifts of the Spirit is the real thing or Memorex. In closing, we believe in the Word of God, for it is our foundational pillars for life and purpose. As you're seeing a bunch of pourings of concrete and steel and concrete on a new facility, they represent the pilings that will handle the pillars and the walls. See, we don't build the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. We offer humanity a way of escape from judgment and a place to establish their feet on solid ground. And that solid ground and that foundation and the cornerstone of our faith is Christ Jesus and his words. We're living in a day and age where people, even the professed Christ, will want to seek after teachers and preachers that will itch their ears, that will offer them the temporal, bypassing the most important, the character of Christ, the parameters of Scripture, and the responsibility of fulfilling the great commands of Christ to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, which is the second thing that we'll give an account for before the judgment seat of Christ, the Great Commission. Loving him, fulfilling the Great Commission, not being on a Holy Ghost roller coaster ride. And that's fun. I like that. I enjoy it more than anybody. But we're living in a day and age right now where we have to be wise as servants and gentle as dove. We have to know when to talk, pray covertly, pray verbally, when to lay hands on people, and the Bible says when not to lay hands on people. We have to make our election and calling sure. We have to know when we're getting too crunchy and not enough spirit, or too enthroned in our desire for the spirit, forgetting in whom we believe and what we believe, because it all comes down to the last point, our foundational pillars for life and purpose. And closing out this text, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture. Remember what Jesus did? He started with Moses and all the prophets and expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Thus, the move of God was birthed, the church, and one day the head of the church is going to come back. Now, the last thing that Paul writes before he's martyred, 2 Timothy, he says in the third chapter, all scripture is given by God breath, inspiration of God, and is profitable, listen, for doctrine, sound teaching. We've known in whom we believe. God is saying, now I'm going to entrust you to know what you believe. And that's the strategic path that we're going to be on through the end of the year. Every week, you're going to know why. Why are the gifts of the Spirit today? How do they work? Are they for me? What's my response to social issues? What's my response to sin and repentance? What's my response to the poor? How should I believe? What should I believe? How do I deal with my mind? How do I deal with the promises of God? The fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, reconciliation, my marriage, my children. Remember last year we offered you, if you'd let 2009 give a year and gain a life. You're seeing how God's bringing it together. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. We don't like being reproved. We don't. Especially those with a little bit out of bounds mercy gift. Oh, you're being too hard. We need mercy people. We need prophet. We need administrators. We need rulers. That's why we need each other to be balanced out. And that's why we need order. For reproof. For correction. You go down a series of railroad tracks between D.C. and New York City. There's so many tracks going north and south, but every now and then there's a little junction switch track. You get on that switch track, you still seem to be going the right direction, but you can have a head-on collision or back into a freighter, where instead of going to Union Station, you end up in Bayonne, New Jersey. You don't want to end up in Bayonne, New Jersey after dark, okay? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, listen, for instruction in righteousness. Dr. Francis Schaeffer made that incredible book, How Shall We Then Live? We have a whole generation of people who don't know how to live. The church should be the place where we teach people, teach children, teach young parents, teach parents that have lived in, don't have a clue, they came out of sin, the post-Christian scenario. You're here today, some of you. You're precious. You don't have a clue about righteousness, instruction, righteousness. That's the church's responsibility. Not to dictate it and beat people over the head. This is also a sword. You could cut somebody's head off with this. Instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17. That the people of God, the man or woman of God, listen, may be complete. You know why America is so undone? Because the church is incomplete. And it shouldn't be. We are and can be complete. That we could be complete. We got to stop being so undone. Listen, your family can't afford for you to have a meltdown. Emotional, spiritual, whatever. Can't afford it. If we're undone, the world is in trouble. Your neighbors cannot be rescued. Your lineage cannot have a secure promise or legacy. That we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not a lot of people, I have a good idea, or I want to do this, or church should be doing this. I go, Maybe you're right. But it's not about doing or good ideas. It's about being thoroughly equipped for every good work. Would you stand with me?